We praise God. The high schoolers had a good week over in Utah, and we got them back safe and sound. Super thankful for that. I just want to say this too. As a church, I think so often someone looks at the church and they say, oh, they think they're holy people better than. And I would just remind everyone that we are not better than anybody. We are damaged goods. And that's being generous. We are damaged goods. It's interesting that in a business, especially when it comes to food, a grocer would look at some boxes of food or some produce, and they would say, we can't sell this. This has to be thrown out. And I think as you think about the lives that we have lived and the things that we have done, there's a sense of us being damaged beyond repair, And yet this is what God does in gathering his church and doing a work of redemption. We'll kind of come to the end of ourselves at the end of this time today. Just wanted to say that. Tonight, college group at the Bozler's house at 7 o'clock. We'd love to see those of you who are in that age group to come. Also, men's study this Friday at 9 a.m. Will be in Colossians chapter 2. I'd also encourage you all to pray for Matt Stirk. Many of you know him. His family's been in Tatchby for a long time. They've been coming to the church the last 2-3 years. He's struggling with his health greatly. He's not sure exactly what's going on. He's struggling with vision, and he can't stand up. He has awful headaches. He's been in and out of going to see doctors and trying to get to specialists. And so I went and visited him this week, but also he texted me this yesterday and was going back to the ER. And so we just asked that you would pray for him and his wife and his 2 kids. They are needing our prayers. To begin our time this morning, I think about this many weeks, and maybe some of you are like this. I'm excited to be here today. I always think in terms of who I'm going to see and what we're going to sing. A lot of times my son are on the worship team, and I say, hey, what are we going to sing in this week? Or maybe I ask Zach that. I think of seeing you all. I wonder who's going to visit Bear Valley Church, and I'm excited. I think about what it is to gather to worship, and especially the singing. I don't know if you enjoy singing. If you don't, there's something wrong with you. But I love singing, and some of you know I kind of do that creepy thing where I kind of turn around and I watch all you, and I'm singing back and forth, and I love it. I love gathering with you. And I think about what the time is. We sing songs that are up here. We look at his word, and we realize that this time is for us together to meet with him, to meet with our God. And I love it because we're together. We're meeting as his people, meeting before him and to worship him. And what a great time that is, and really even that the idea of to come into his presence and to sing his praises. And I love it. I love coming to church. Were any of you terrified this morning as you came to Bear Valley Church? Were you fearful to walk up the stairs, across the threshold, to come into the presence of God? I think about that and I think, no, that wasn't at all. As a pastor, I come here all the time. It's funny, we had a Bible study on Friday for the men, and then we had men's breakfast on Saturday, and then we have church this morning. And so some of you I've seen 3 days in a row, and it's been good for me. And I look at this and I go, man, I love being with God's people. It's kind of creepy, by the way, when it's empty. Like when you're walking around here empty, it's just not right. And so anyways, I think about coming here and what a joy it is to be with you all and to be doing what we're doing, worshiping God to meet with him. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to continue in our study. And And for those of you who haven't been a part of our study, I realize this might be a lot to take in today, a lot to take in, but I'll try to be as clear as I can be. And I'd like to read to you the first 14 verses of Hebrews chapter 9. If you'd stand in honor of God's word, I'd like to read this for you. Chapter 9, verse 1 says this: "Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Verse 3, behind the second curtain was the second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded, and tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties, but into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for unintentional sins of the people. But this the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of the defiled person with ashes of a heifer sanctify for purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purified our conscience from the dead works to serve the living God." God, thank you for this time. I ask your grace and mercy as we look into your word. I pray that it would be helpful for all, that we would learn something, that we would see you more clearly, and the gospel of your son Jesus would seem more sufficient to us at the end of our time. God, do your work in us as a church as well. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So today, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be comparing the sacrifices, the old covenant, and now the new covenant, and seeing the superiority of the new, so we might understand and rejoice at the freedom that we have because of Christ, and really rejoice at the access we have through him to the Father. In the past chapters that we've looked at in the months prior, and by the way, great news. I just want to say this. I should have said this earlier. Next week, these are commercials. Next week, our brand new pastor, Dave, is going to be preaching in both services next week. You better have something to say, okay, bud? He's going to be preaching next week. But wait, there's more. The following week, our interns are going to be preaching. It's going to be super exciting. Caleb, are you in the first service? Caleb McJunkin's in the second service. Jordan's in the first. And so you can come for both services. we'll get extra credit or something like that for your attendance, you know, trying to boost attendance. That's what I'm trying to do. And then the following week, we're super excited about this as well. Aaron Garness, I don't know how old he is. I think he's like 35 to 40, somewhere in there. But he grew up at this very church. He is part of our youth ministry. He went away to school. He's now a father, I think, of four girls. You got to be a manly man to be in charge of four girls. He's a pastor up in Washington, and he's going to bless us the following week by preaching. So anyways, what was I talking about? Hebrews. Hebrews. In the past chapters, the writer of Hebrews is really looking at the Old Covenant. And when I say the Old Covenant, what I'm talking about is this. In the Old Testament, it kind of as a centerpiece to what's going on in the worship of God is what God told to Moses. He told to Moses. He made a covenant with him. And that word covenant is like an agreement, a promise. But it's much more than that. It's that God would say, this is how you are to approach me. And as part of that, this old covenant, and really kind of at the center of that, was sacrifices, and the tabernacle, which was a tent, a holy tent, if you will, that was meant for the worship and sacrifice of God, for God. And so in the last chapters, if I can give this to you again, in the last chapters, the writer of Hebrews is talking about, and he's encouraging and warning the people not to cling to the old covenant now that the new covenant is here, the new covenant. And that would be the message of the New Testament, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus has come. And in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus has come to be our new high priest and a different high priest than you can picture in the Old Testament. And so that's kind of the introduction up to where we are today. I would just say this too. I wanted to share with this, if you weren't here last week, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10 and 10 through 12. This is what we learned last week. And this is a quote in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, it's a quote from the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, you have, like I said, the Mosaic Covenant, God speaking to Moses or talking about Sinai. That's where he received the Ten Commandments. As you think about this in the Old Testament, you think, well, is it? Did it just not work, and so they had to come up with something different, a new covenant? And that's not the case, because in Jeremiah chapter 31, which this is quoted from, it says there will be a new covenant, meaning this, that it was God's intention that for a time, that this old covenant would be in place in preparation for the new. And listen to this. It says this. Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and is this Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10 through 12? There we go. For this covenant that I will, this is him quoting the previous chapter. For this covenant, and he's speaking of this new covenant, for this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. This is what he says. I will put my laws into their minds and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each other, one his neighbor, and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least unto the greatest. And then he says this, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities or their sins, and I will remember their sins no more. And you look at this and you think about what God intended for this new covenant, what he shared in the book of Jeremiah, I think it was like 700 years prior to this time in the book of Hebrews. He says this, I'm going to make a new covenant. It'll come. And at this time in Hebrews, it has come. And he's saying, it's here. It's here. I'm going to make a new covenant. It's here. It's here. And what's it going to be like? It's going to be the issue of your mind and your heart. It's not going to be the exterior. It will be your inner man. It's not a coat of paint. It's not a lipstick on a pig, right? It's not those things. It's the idea of dealing with the problem of your heart. This is where I'm going to be working, in your mind and heart. He says, he also says, it's not just about me doing something for you. It's that I will be your God and you will be my people. This idea that you would have a tight relationship, a foundational and permanent and close relationship with God. This is the kind of new covenant I'm making with you. This is what it is to follow the gospel. This is why Jesus has come. And then he says, he concludes in verse 12, he says, and I will remember their sins no more. Doesn't that sound good? Doesn't that sound good? I know that I always think it's interesting when, there's some people who have known me for a very long time, and you got to be nervous about people who have known you for a very long time. You know, I'm thankful I didn't grow up in the age of cell phones, because there's not as much evidence as there is for some of you young people today, right? It's, you know, once it's on the internet, it's there forever. I don't know how or why, but it's just there. But this is true of God, the God who loves and knows more than anything. He has seen all the sins that we've committed. He offers us forgiveness in such a way that he chooses, not because he has a bad memory, he chooses to remember our sins no more. Doesn't that sound good? Well, let's look at this new covenant a little bit more. And this morning, we're really going to look at the first, or the old covenant first, and then we will move on to the new covenant as Jesus comes. So first, the old covenant, or the first covenant, old covenant. You can say the Mosaic covenant, the covenant of Sinai. And what I mentioned this earlier, it's the priesthood and the sacrificial system. Chapter 9, verse 1. Okay, and we're going to just kind of plow through this. And I realize as I read it, some of you are going, what is he talking about? Hopefully I will give you a picture, a better picture, as we spend time together. Chapter 9, verse 1 says this. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. And what he's saying there's these two pieces to this. There's specific duties and things that need to be done, sacrifices, times and places, and then there's a specific place of worship, a specific place of worship. And I'd say it this way, and this is hard for us to imagine. Where can you worship God? No, at the tabernacle. At the tabernacle. That's the only place. Are you starting to get it? And how do you worship God? Well, it's really a creative thing. No, it's not a creative thing. As you look at this, and as we're considering the old covenant, it was not do whatever you want. Go wherever you want. Worship however you want. It was very specific. I think so often, one writer said it like this. He said, he didn't leave us to innovate or speculate or to be creative. He said, this is the way it's to be done. And some of you kind of bristle at that right away. You're like, how dare anyone tell me what to do? Some of you don't like to be told what to do. Like it's the worst thing in your life. You know who you are. Some of you are pointing to people in your life that don't like to be told what to do. But know this, that this is the worship of God, the holy God. And that he, because of creation, because of his holiness, because of him being God, and you're not, by the way, and I'm not either, he... has the authority and the place and the honor and deserves to say, this is the way I want to be worshiped. I want to be worshiped this way and at this place, at this place. And so it wasn't that they could do whatever they thought or wanted or thought God wanted. God was saying, do it my way, do it my way. And as part of that, the place was the tabernacle or the tent or the earthly place of holiness, as it says in verse 1. And what I would say, the tabernacle was in the future replaced by the temple. But in view right here in the time of Moses, it was this tabernacle, this tent dwelling place, if you will, that was meant for the worship of God. It's kind of the epicenter of the old and Mosaic covenant. As God's people came to worship, that was the epicenter. And everyone was drawn to that for the worship of God. I want to show you a slide of this. And I'm not really a big slide guy, but here we go. My guy Kurt's going to put up the slide of the tabernacle. There it is. There it is. And outside perimeter, this is described as God would have it. Outside of it, the bronze altar, the bronze laver. And then within the holy place, that first section right there, you have the altar of incense, the table of showbread, and the lampstand. And then that red line right here is the second curtain that they would go through into the Holy of Holies, which the Ark of the Covenant was in. Okay? Is that helpful? Got a picture now? You're going to go build one at home? Great. So we come to the tent and the tabernacle, or the tabernacle described in verses 2 through 5. Verse 2 says, for a tent was prepared. The first section, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence, is called the holy place. And what you have here is just first section. I like the way it says it. First section. And what's in the first section? Lampstand, table, and the bread. And the bread. This was the place, and we're going to get into it in a moment, that they went in all the time. The priests went in all the time. The bread was interesting. It had 12 loaves that were sitting there in a specific way. And it symbolized God's provision and presence for the 12 tribes, his 12 tribes. And they were marked there by these 12 loaves of bread, that he was their provider and their one that he was with all the time. And then in verse 3, he speaks of a second place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place. And in that, it has having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant, and covered on all sides with gold, in which the golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. And then he says this, of these things we cannot speak in detail. And so what you see is that first section is somewhat common, that the priests would go into all the time. But then there was the second curtain. And in the second curtain, or behind the second curtain, if you will, was the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And Kurt, if you could put up the slide number 2 there. This is a depiction of the Ark of the Covenant. We used to have one around here somewhere, but I think we got rid of it. It wasn't the actual one. It wasn't the actual one, okay? But the picture here, I really want you, so it was made of gold, but the top lid there is called the mercy seat, and those cherubim are on top there. And on the mercy seat, that lid, if you will, was the place where they would have placed the blood and really the sacrifice, the place of it, to give it to God. So the golden altar of incense, Ark of the Covenant, urn of manna. They had some manna from the promised land. at Aaron's staff, it says budded, that budded. If you look over at Numbers 17, you realize that there was a miraculous thing that God did with his staff where it budded ripe almonds. And then the tablets of the Ten Commandments, all that was included as part of the Ark of the Covenant. And then these cherubim were over, and these were like the angelic guards, a symbol of the angels guarding. And then, as I said before, the mercy seat, the lid of the Ark, which is the place where the blood was poured and spilled and placed. He ends this section in verse 5. I think it's verse 5. Yeah, he says, of these things we cannot speak in detail. And what I believe this means, as he's talking about it, he's saying, I could go on in greater detail, but the point of this passage is not the tabernacle. It's not the old covenant. He's talking enough about its greatness to show that it points to the new covenant, okay? And so he says, I could go on in greater detail, but I'm not deliberately so. It's not that there's not more detail to talk about. In fact, there's quite a bit of detail. But he says, that's enough, or this is just to set up Christ, what he has done. Verse 6, he wants to talk about the priestly duties. In the first section, duties, as you will. Verse 6, these preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly, and this is speaking of this first section, the priests go regularly to the first section performing their ritual duties. If you look at this, down through verse 6, he talks about really the daily or regular duties of the priest. And as part of those, you can look through the Old Testament. And one of them was changing that bread. And that would be done every Sabbath. They would do that. But also there would be attending to the lamps on the lampstand, and the incense offerings would be continually. And then twice a day they would offer sacrifices for the people. This would go on in the first section. So daily offerings, regular offerings. That's going to be a big word. And I would say this, as you hear that idea of regular offerings, or repeated offerings, might be a different way to translate that there, repeated offerings. Just know this, they were never done. They were never done. The priest's job was never done. It was this sense where every day, twice a day, they had all these things to do all the time. And the priest would go in over and over and over again. Why? Because of the needs of the people, the sins of the people, the idea that they were chasing after God and they needed him. And there was this sense of repeatedly, regularly, never done. Verse 7 kind of moves on to this second place. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. As I look at this, it goes back to my intro where I talked to you about being excited to come to church today. And so now we talk about this second section beyond or inside the curtain, if you will. And you have to get this picture. Who went into that place? And remember, that's called the special place, the second section, or the Holy of Holies. Like, who went in there? The high priest. One dude. Not all the priests, right? All the priests were working that outer section, that first section there, and they were going in all the time. It was a daily occurrence. But now you have only the high priest, and I would say it this, only once a year. the Day of Atonement. It'd be one guy once a year. And even as it writes it, the writer of Hebrews says, and not without taking blood, not without taking blood, meaning this, that there was this, I cannot go without the sacrifice. I cannot go without the sacrifice. As you consider this and as you you think this through, the high priest, there was a sense of him being terrified to go in to the Holy of Holies. Terrified to go into the presence of God. Somewhat fumbling, you get this picture of him bringing the blood of an animal. And as Hebrews has said over and over again, part of what the high priest's job was first to make sacrifice for himself. Why? Because he was a sinner. He was a sinner. And so as he brought sacrifice, it was first for himself and then for others. The sacrifice was for high priests and others. And he didn't go without taking blood. Why? Because it was necessary because of his sins. The high priest, it's interesting. This morning I began about commenting about this, but asking about how you approached your time at church today and as you thought about coming. If you look at Exodus, we won't turn there, Exodus chapter 28, it speaks of his garments, the garments of the high priest, and there were bells connected to his. And there's somewhat this picture that they were wondering what was going on in there, and they wanted to hear movement, hoping that he was still alive because the terror of God. Some writers, much later than the scriptures, even talked of a rope that would possibly be tied to the high priest. You know, if he would die, they could drag him out without having to go in there. And you get this picture that this isn't a place, this is not a place where we're excited to go. It's not a place where there's this great confidence that we walk in and go, these are my people, this is my place, this is my comfort. We even talked in the last, I think it was last week, the idea that there are no chairs here. This isn't the idea where you're just hanging out. And so as you look at this second section and their duties that are part of it, you realize that there is this awe, wonder, it's terrifying because of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. And starting in verse 8, you see the teaching of this, why this is like this and what all this means. In verse 8, it says this, and I just want to tell you, all this is in preparation for what I'm going to share with you at the end. It's amazing. It's amazing how much God loves us and what he's done for us in his son, Jesus. Verse eight says this. Now, by this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy place is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot make perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. He says this. He said, this is the Holy Spirit's message. And it's kind of an interesting thing. In the book of Hebrews, you really see over and over again that God wants us to know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit wrote the Word of God. As he quotes many times from the Old Testament, he says, the Holy Spirit says, in this passage, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit's message again. And what is it, the Holy Spirit's message? He talks of the first section, and this is the picture he gives us of the purpose of the first section, that the way into the holy places is not yet open as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age, meaning this, that there's this symbol of this first section, and what was the word that was used regularly, right? It was this constant thing that hadn't been finished or completed that was done regularly every day, every day. You can say this, and this is hard for us to understand. If we equate the tabernacle with the gathering of the church, I want to tell you the big difference. I would say very few of you would be allowed to go in. You get that picture, right? You know, there would be a curtain there and a curtain here. And the section that I'm in right now would be once a year, once a year. But even the section that is every day was only for the priests. So, like, you got to get this picture that there was no free access to God. I think most of us have become so familiar with the gospel that we're like, man, I'm a worshiper of God. I talk to him every day. I listen to him through his word. I walk with him. I walk with Christ. I enjoy him. I find great comfort in him. And yet in the Old Testament in this time, they're saying, no, this first section, there was no free access to God. In fact, it was symbolic of when he says the present time, he was talking about those who had no free access to Christ. In verse 9, it says something very important that really shows the need for a new covenant. In the middle of verse 9, it says, according to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. And what you see here is the old covenant couldn't do the work in me and you that needed to be done. It was like this idea of temporary or a Band-Aid. As you think of a Band-Aid, you think of something that has to be done. I was trying to think of different things that we do all the time. You know, many of you had breakfast this morning, but chances are you'll have breakfast tomorrow again. And the next day, and the next day, and there's this sense of need for replenishing over and over again. And the picture of that first section was this relentless need for sacrifice. And even in that relentless pursuit and sacrifices that happened over and over and over again, it did not give the complete and full forgiveness of sin. He was saying that there's no completion to that sacrifice. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Even as he speaks in verse 10, he says, but deal only with food and drink and various washings. It's the idea of bodily on the outside. It was taken care of. It was dealt with the physical and the external. But it was to hold place until the time of reformation. And I believe that time of reformation was the idea of the new covenant that was to replace the old. And I would just say this, Jesus, Jesus. It was meant to hold us until Jesus. My second point then Christ appeared. Then Christ appeared, verse 11. And I love the way this says, and it reminds me of other passages that speak, I think especially of Ephesians chapter 2. You can write that down and look at it later, the first 10 verses. And it sounds so bad, those first, I think it's 3 verses, so bad. And then God enters in with his son Jesus. And I would just say this, that in verse 11, then Christ appeared, then Christ appeared. Boom, explosion. Everything changes when Christ appears. And that's true. That's true in history. Everything changed when Christ appeared. But that should be true for you personally as well. It's not just Christ didn't appear or change, like he didn't just come for you, but the moment you realize and accept the forgiveness of Jesus, boom, everything changes in a significant, dramatic way. And I would say this, and it doesn't, more implied than it is directed, the scene changes from the temporary tabernacle to the throne room of God. It changes from this temporary situation with the first section and the second section to now the throne room of God. And this is what he says. But when Christ appeared as a high priest, and I would just say for you overachievers who remember a few weeks back, the high priest to the order of Melchizedek, the one that's different, the high priest that's different than the other high priest, the one that is eternal and the king. As a high priest of good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. I'll stop there. As this scene changes from the tabernacle to the throne room of God, he says this: who made the tabernacle? Men did. Even though there was great direction and God gave specifications of exactly what to put in there and how it was, who made the stuff? Men did. They did with their hands. They did their best. They did their best. They were excited and fearful to do this, but this idea of the tabernacle, it was made with hands. And he says it's separate. This new way, this new covenant is different. Why? Because it's not made with hands, and it's also not of this creation. It's not connected to down here. Verse 12. It says of Jesus that he entered once for all into the holy places. He did this final and permanent coming. He says he entered. And he's going to repeat this idea twice in this passage, not by the means of blood of goats and calves. Not by goats and calves. You look down a few verses in verse 16, he says the blood of goats and bulls, and then he speaks of ashes of heifers. This idea that these sacrifices that they had done over and over and over and over and over again. He says, let me tell you about this new covenant. Let me tell you about when Jesus appears and comes. He comes as a different high priest, and this different high priest, he doesn't come to a place made by it with hands. And he doesn't come on the basis of the blood of animals. He doesn't come that way. It's different. Well, how is it different? He speaks of this picture, this scene that would come, that he comes not by the basis of goats and calves' blood, but by his own blood, by his own blood. And obviously, this makes him a very different high priest. The high priest brought an animal. One preacher referred to, and he speaks of, and the animals are a big deal. The animals are a big deal. And a greater deal is Jesus Christ. Why? He was a knowing and willing participant. You think of the animals that were sacrificed. None of them raised their paw, right? None of them said, take me. This seems like a good deal for me. This is the worth of my life, you know, that I would spill my blood. But Jesus, not the idea that happy-go-lucky, no big deal. Like if there was any other way, that's what he prayed. And so as you look at this, you realize that Christ brought himself, his own blood. And as you look at this, look down at verse 12. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Thus securing an eternal redemption. Securing eternal redemption. What that means is this. It's very different than the daily sacrifices. It just kept going and going. It's even different than the once a year daily Day of Atonement that would go on. He says, what I'm going to do, what Christ did, why the new covenant is better, he forever accomplishes that which we would need. He frees us from the sin and makes us eternally right with God. The idea here of the word redemption, I think that's an important, it's the idea of permanently set free. It's the idea of permanently being loosed at the price of Jesus from our sins. And you look at this and how, in stark contrast to the Mosaic Covenant, he says this, that I want to do something eternal and permanent. I want to secure that which you could not secure. I want to redeem you in an eternal, that you would be right with me forever, forever. He moves on and speaks of the superiority of his blood. Verse 13, for the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh. How much more, verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? See, the old way, the bulls and goats, heifers, the sprinkling of ashes was this ceremonial cleansing. It was an outer cleansing. It was the idea of, oh yeah, I'm a sinner and I need some kind of help. And so this was a ceremony to do this. Remember, God's desire for the new covenant was working on the inside, and I would say in a permanent sort of way. He says, if that was, you know, the placeholder, if you will, in the old way, this is what it did. It was a ceremonial cleansing. How much more the blood of Christ? Him being perfect and sinless, and him not having, as the other high priests, having to come and make sacrifice for his own sins. He didn't have to do that because he was perfect. He brought his own blood. How much more the blood of Christ? The new high priest offered himself. So that, listen to this, so that, this last section, that he would purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. As I would just kind of conclude here this morning, what you see here is this, that God does for us in his son Jesus, which was just a picture of things in the old covenant, he does in a permanent, significant sort of way. Which does what? Brings redemption for people that should be overlooked and cast aside, and because of their sins have ruined themselves. He brings about redemption, and not just redemption, he brings us into his service forever. One of the things that I think is so fascinating is that God saved us to serve him. Saved us to serve him. It's a great honor and a privilege to be a servant or a slave of the living God, that we would get to serve him. And there's this thing that is both true and false at the same time. We are undeserving of that position. Because of what we've done, because of who we are and the inadequacies of who we are, God should say, I don't want you. I don't need you as my servant. And yet what he does for us in Christ, the different kind of high priest who brings a different new covenant, new arrangement or agreement, he does for us at the price of his own blood. He changes us. He purifies us, brings us away from the dead works that we had done our whole lives. He brings us now to serve him, the living God, forever. We're going to pick up here and kind of back up a little bit and then hit, Lord willing, the rest of chapter 9 in a few weeks. But I hope this is encouraging to you. God, thank you for our time. Thank you for this amazing passage. God, I ask that you would help us to understand the depths of your love for us and in your gospel, the new covenant, of what Jesus did on our behalf and how so much better than the old covenant that you made with Moses. God, help us to rejoice and find our proper place of worship before you. May we not become casual about our new place of worship, but realize you opened that up for us by the blood of Christ. Do your work in your church. Help us to be the people and the church that you want us to be. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.